this magic. Except that before teaching this magic, they said to the people, verily we are a fitna for you. We are a trial for you. So do not disbelieve by learning this magic and practicing this magic. Because if you practice it and teach it, this is kufr. Not only is it a kufr, but it's also a reason why a person can get his head chopped off in al-Islam. The Prophet ﷺ has ordered us that if a person practices magic, chop his head off. So the people of Bani Israel learned from Harut and Marut that which would cause dissension and discord between a man and his wife. And they did not learn anything from these two. They didn't learn anything except it wouldn't have been able to hurt them except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they learned that which harmed them and not that which benefited. Meaning they learned that magic. So now when we look at this magic, ikhwan, we find that the Yahud have a long history of this magic and this sorcery. And it's no surprise that even today, probably the most famous magician of today is a Yahudi. This guy who they said made the Statue of Liberty disappear. He's always coming on TV. This Copperfield guy. Probably the most famous magician in the world. Very rich because of his magic. Yahudi. And I'm sure that the magic that he's using is small time magic compared to the magic of the ulama of the Yahud. Those ones who really know the magic that the people were using during the time of Suleiman and so forth. But some of us think, you know, they have this trick that you can bend your finger and pull it out and put it back together. I don't know if they do that here. But you can pull a finger out and it looks like it goes back together. This is not magic. And the dealing of the cards and this, what these little magicians are doing, this is not magic. Magic is of different types. And this is not magic, even though this is haram. Because it's lying, to say the least. So this is just, you know, the quickness of the hand that you can just trick the person in his eye. Muhammad Ali, the boxer, when he meets people all the time, he does this. He'll stand to the side of you and he'll raise his foot up and he'll say, look, I'm elevating. And he'll go up on his other foot that's on the ground. And when you look at it, it looks like he's going up in the air. But in actuality, he's still on the ground. This is just trick. But it's haram because it's lying. And we've been prevented from lying. And then we have the magic of potion, which is true. Because we have from the Muslims, the Mu'tazila, and other than the Mu'tazila, people who say that magic is not true. That it's just people's imagination. Just like they don't believe that the angels are real angels, we have people who say angels are good inclinations that human beings have. And the jinn are bad inclinations that people have. But I can't accept Islam or this understanding that you people have that a jinn is some spirit flying around. We have a leader in America, Warith Adin Muhammad. This is his interpretation of the jinn. They are the bad inclinations of the human being. How could the jinn be the bad inclinations of the human being when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, if one of you wakes up in the morning, then let him rinse his nose out, for verily shaitan sleeps in his nose. Bad inclinations sleep in your nose. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in the authentic hadith, verily shaitan has his throne over the water. Every single day he sends out his helpers from among the shayateen, from the jinn. They go out and they do mischief in the earth. When they come back, he says to this one, what did you do today? He said, I caused a man to say such and such a thing. Say, you didn't do anything. What did you do today? I caused a man to do such and such a thing. He says, you didn't do anything. What did you do today? That jinn says to him, I made discord between a man and his wife. He said, oh, you've done very good. You sit down on the right of my throne. His throne is over the water. Our bad inclinations are over the water with a throne. Now, the only shaking of Allah's throne that I know about was when Sa'd ibn Ubadah died after the battle of
Al-Khandaq.
That's the only shaking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne that I know of. As well as when a person says to another Muslim, Ya Kafir. That word goes up to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the word reverberates and then it comes back. As for the shayateen separating in the throne of Allah ta'ala, shaking, Allahu alam. That's from the affairs that are unseen. We can't talk about it or believe in it until we have some evidences supporting it. So now, ikhwan, these people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not blessed them with iman or complete iman, or who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed them to be affected by the sickness of putting their intellect before al-Islam. When al-Islam tells a person to do something, like to wear something above his ankle bone, it's not befitting for that person to come down with his intellect and to say, I'm going to disregard that order because I'm living in London and I have to keep my feet warm. As if the Prophet ﷺ was not speaking revelation that he had from his Lord, who knew that you would be in London and that it would be winter time in London. Another form of magic is the magic that people can get, like these soothsayers, and take it directly from the shayateen. And you find them being able to swallow a sword, or be able to eat glass, or to walk over coal, or to sleep on a bed of nails. So this magic is definitely true. And how could it not be when the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, magic was worked upon him? The two ayats, or the surahs, the last two surahs of the Quran, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah An-Nas, was revealed because the Prophet ﷺ had magic worked on him by a woman blowing on knots after she got some of his hair. Which brings us to another issue, and that was a question that we were asked last week, but we left it for today. And that is, what do we do with our hair and our nails after cutting these things off of our body? The things that we cut off of our bodies, our toenails, our fingernails, our hair, the hair from our beards, if you're able to grab your beard and it goes below the holding, if you have that, you can cut it off. What are we to do with these things? We do not have any authentic hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling us what to do with these things. But we have a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made some cupping, where he took the old blood out of his head, and after having this blood, he told Jabir ibn Abdullah to take this blood and to put it in the place that would be safe. So Jabir took the blood and he walked behind a mountain and he drank the blood of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like Ummu Hani drank the urine of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he stayed by her house and he urinated in the bottle and he left the bottle there. Just like Ummu Fadl used to take the sweat off of the Prophet's head and put it in the bottle, and she used to use it for herself as perfume. Just like the Sahabas, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make wudu, they used to try to be the first one to get the leftover of his wudu so that they can make wudu, so that they can make a tabarruk with this water. These are things that we can understand happening with the best of Allah's creation. And the people who were doing it to him was the best generation from Allah's creation. And he allowed it to be done. But we cannot tolerate or understand in this day and age for you to do that with your sheikh. Because if you drunk the urine of your sheikh today, you are a nasty person. You're nasty. You're uncouth. You're nasty. So since Jabir ibn Abdullah took this blood and he drunk it, the ulama of Islam say, in order for a person to protect and to save himself from a magician or an evil person from being able to work magic on him by getting what has been left over from what was cut off of his body, he should bury this. But again, there's no hadith telling us that you should bury these things. But it was a common practice of the Salaf, as Ibn Muflih wrote in his book Al-Adab Al-Islam. He has a book about the etiquettes of Al-Islam, everything that you need to know about the etiquettes of Al-Islam, and he brought some of the traditions that show that many of the Sahabas as well as the Tabi'een, they used to do this, but no one ever said this was the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So with that being the case, it is recommended by some of the ulama that if you wanted to cut something off of yourself, you should be careful of not allowing that thing to fall in the hands of people who can work magic on you, for verily magic is truth. The Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَصِحْرًا. Another type of magic is the magic of speech. Verily, certain types of speech are magic. Some people have the ability to be so eloquent that when they speak, they trick you. A man's eloquence is not an indication that he's speaking the truth. We have people who are majnoon, who were talking to the people, and as I understand from the people, because I don't listen to most of that stuff, out of fear that it may find some place in my heart, and I won't allow my women or my children to listen to any of that stuff, out of fear because of their weakness, because of their feeble mind, maybe they may be affected by the eloquence. Majnoon is speaking eloquently, and people are being manipulated and affected by the speech, and they say this must be the haq. Louis Farrakhan from the Nation of Islam is a very eloquent speaker. I listened to a tape of Louis Farrakhan, and he was talking about some social problems that I agree with, about how the white man is doing this and doing that, and he's making trouble here and he's making trouble there. Everywhere he goes, he makes a problem. And I listened to what he said. Wallahi, I agreed with that stuff. Then I said to myself, I agreed with it in a way that his speech made me feel good. So when you hear it, he'll take a subject like that and he'll talk about it to a group of people. And I remember in Madison Square Garden when he made Hajj, he went back and he gave a lecture in Madison Square Garden in New York, a place that holds something like 60, 70,000 people. Everyone was allowed in for free. And in the next door, they have a place called the Felt Farm, another 30,000 seat arena. There were 100,000 people listening to this man in the two arenas and plus outside. He was supposed to have accepted Islam. For 40 minutes, wallahi, the man talked about al-Islam. He talked about how he went to Mecca and how he saw, I saw people on the Sunnah crying because he was giving dawah to all these people. Wallahi, he was giving dawah to La ilaha illallah. And then all of a sudden, after 40 minutes, he started to say Allah created himself in triple darkness, and then he came to the earth in the form of Master Far Muhammad, and he made Elijah Muhammad, the God, sent him to the black man. But he had the people by now. He had them hooked, and they listened to that stuff. When normally an intelligent person, when he hears a man telling him the white man was created by a black scientist who had a big head by the name of Yaqub, he grasped, you would never listen to that. But after he talked Islam for 45 minutes and then he started talking that, he had the people, even some Muslims. The eloquence is a form of magic. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, إِنَّكُمْ تَخْتَصِمُونَ إِلَيَّ وَإِنِّي أَقْضِي بَيْنَكُمْ وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ أَقْضِي عَلَى نَحْوِ مَا أَسْمَعُ وَلَعَلَّ بَعْضُكُمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ أَلْحَنَ بِحُجَّتِهِ مِنْ بَعْضٍ. He said, verily you people argue with one another, and you come to me to solve your argument, and I'm only a human being like unto you. I'm a human being, and I judge based upon what is apparent to me. So it may be that one of you is more eloquent in his speech than his brother. فَأَقْضِ لَهُ حَقْ أَخِيهِ. So I make the decision that he should get the rights of his brother. The Prophet ﷺ told this person, do not take it, for verily I only cut off for you a piece of the hellfire. So ikhwan, I say this to you brothers, and I say it over and over again, do not let a man's speech be the determining factor as to whether or not he's on the haq or he's not on the haq. That's his speech. The Messenger of Allah has also informed us that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will give a Dajjal the ability to come before the people, and they will be able to point to the sky, and they'll say to the sky, send down your rain. And they'll be able to point to the earth, a desolate, dried out part of the land. And he will say, send forth your treasures. And the sky will send down its rain right before the people's eyes. And the earth will send forth the treasures that have been in it since thousands of years, right in front of the eyes of the people. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will give him the ability to take a sword and to chop a man in half and to put him back together again. After the people see his blood and his liver and his stomach flow on the ground. And he puts them back together again in front of the eyes of the people. The majority of the Muslims today, if they were to see that, they will believe in the da'wah of a Dajjal, that he is Allah. That he was Allah. But the people who have been grounded in their aqidah, they have been grounded in their al-Islam, even though they have shortcomings, even though they sin, even though they may be people who are not the best people to their family, they're not the best practicing Muslims in terms of the right of the Muslim making their honor haram so that he doesn't make ghibah and he doesn't lie on them, making their money haram so he doesn't steal their money. He may have some shortcomings, but he knows La ilaha illallah. He knows, I will not slaughter other than for Allah. I will not swear by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has the ability to harm me or to help me except Allah. And these types of issues, then when he is confronted with Dajjal, inshaAllah, he will be able to read clear as day, even if he can't read Arabic, kafir in Arabic on his head. Even if he can't read Arabic, he'll be able to do so. So with that being the case, it's no wonder for those of you who complain about us paying so much attention to the aqidah of al-Islam. It's no wonder that we pay attention to the aqidah. Can you believe that we have Muslims who say we pay too much attention to teaching the people aqidah? People who came into al-Islam after thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the son of Maryam. We pay too much attention on aqidah. I don't know which Quran those people were reading, and I don't know which sunnah they have between their hands. But to make that complaint is a clear indication that that person's aqidah needs some adjustment, for sure. So now, with that, we'll give the brothers the opportunity, inshallah ta'ala, to ask any of the questions that you may have, because we only have a few more minutes. Tafaddal ya Azhar. Well, like we said previously, when we first started the classes, particularly in Surah Al-Baqarah, the first ayahs that we wanted to deal with were those ayahs when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, and remember when your Lord said to the angels, verily, I'm going to place in the earth a khalifa, and the angels said, will you place therein one who's going to make mischief and shed blood, and we glorify you and we praise you. And he said, verily, I know that which you do not know. After a few more ayahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that he ordered the malaika to make sajda to Adam, and they all bowed down except Iblis. And in dealing with that ayah, we were going to talk about Shaytan and his creation. But because there were so many Israeliyat in this particular issue, it was better that we didn't deal with that, because it was really difficult to give any proof of what Ibn Kathir was saying or what Ibn Jarir al-Tabari was saying. So for the most part, let it suffice to say that this Iblis, the avowed enemy of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam, as you know, is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not befitting for any of us to say why, how, in issues like this especially. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create Iblis, and then Adam fell out of the Jannah, and now he's making us do all these things and so forth and so on? That's not for us. The hikmah behind that is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows best as to why he did this and he did that. But we find this Iblis or this Shaitan being one of the greatest creations of Allah, no doubt. In that, he was here from a long time ago, from the time that the Malaika were here. And up until the hour is established, he's going to be here. And he has the ability to whisper to every single human being. And not only that, but he has the ability to touch every single human being with the exception of Isa ibn Maryam at their birth. So we find that this knowledge and this power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this Iblis, may the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help him not, and that he heard the da'wah of every single Nabi and every single Rasul, but up until this point he has not believed, and he's not going to believe. So in terms of his throne, these people have so much technology that they have the ability to foresee the movements of Saddam Hussein. They knew what he was doing before the Muslims knew what he was doing. They had the ability to foresee the drought that took place in Ethiopia before it took place, and they allowed it to happen without doing anything about it by the permission of Allah. They have the ability to know where the Serbs have their weapons stored so that they can go and they can bomb that stuff. They can do that from their country, from America. From here they can do that stuff, from the things that they sent out in space. But in spite of that, to show you the man's, the human being's inability, they do not have the ability to tell us where Iblis's throne is, because he has a throne over the sea. They can't tell us where Iblis's throne is. They cannot tell us where the Sadd is for Al-Ma'juj and Ya'juj. They can't show us the Gog and the Magog. They don't know where that's at. They can't tell us. Concerning the throne of Iblis, do not let any of you brothers think that it's the Bermuda Triangle, because we've heard that Iblis's throne is where the Bermuda Triangle is. It may be true and it may not be true. But I personally don't know anyone who traveled to Bermuda or came back from Bermuda made some complaint about the Bermuda Triangle. So it's not befitting for a Muslim to believe in khurafat, superstition. If we know, all the people who we know from the West Indies, from the Caribbean, going and coming back from them, the majority of the people I know, everyone I know, never ever told me about a ship disappearing or a plane disappearing. Why, if it's happening so much, it never happened to the people we know? It's always something we read somewhere. So I think that to believe that is superstitious, and not believing for the one who has the aqidah that is matina. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Next question. Akhi Taha. What kind of what? The musbil, first of all, one of the proofs to show that people know that al-isbal is haram is the fact that when they cut, they roll their pants up. If there was nothing wrong with it, why do you roll your pants up? That's the first thing. We're talking about not the ignorant Muslim who doesn't know anything about Islam. I see many people when they come to the masjid to pray, they roll their pants up for salah. Why? They know it's something wrong. Number one. Number two, there's an authentic hadith. Is hasan with ikhtilaf between the ulama. Some of the ulama say it's da'if, some of them say that it's hasan. And the one type of hadith that sometimes is difficult to say it's this or that is that hasan hadith, which is a hadith that is actually really da'if, it's weak. But it comes in so many different turuq, so many different ways and narrations that they strengthen one another. So you may find one scholar saying it's hasan, one saying it's da'if. It's one of the most difficult hadith to give a ruling on. I'm from the people who say that the hadith is hasan, hadith in Abu Dawood, where the man came to make salah and he was musbil. And after praying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam told him, go back and make wudu. Told him to go make wudu and to make salah again. And then after he came, the last time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inna allaha La yaqbil salat musbil al-izar. Verily Allah does not accept the salat of a man who has something below his ankle bone. So you may be a person who may see it as a small issue. And you say, oh, those brothers are just fanatical. They're fanatical. This is fanaticism. So you're praying your whole lifetime. Then you come yawm al-qiyamah, as we said in the beginning of the dars. And when this issue is made clear, you find yourself on the wrong side of the fence. And you prayed all those years. And you're muskil al-thawb. So it's lesser of an evil to roll them up in salat. It's less to have them rolled up. But then to get out of the salat and to roll them back down again, you go right back to the evil of committing the major sin. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. Now, Fadl Azhar. Now it's another problem of dressing like the kuffar. When I say dressing like the kuffar, I am not one who says wearing bantalon. The rajul mutabantal. He's mutabantal. He wears the bantalon, these pants. I don't say that that's haram. I do not say that. And the shirt, I do not say that that's haram. But it's definitely not the dress of the Muslim. Meaning, where the Muslims come from, they do not dress like that until the kuffar came and colonized them. And when the kuffar colonized the Muslims started to act like the kuffar because they began to develop an inferiority complex. They thought what the kuffar had was better than what they had because they left their deen. So now, a man may say, I don't wear pants because I have an inferiority complex. No, instead, anytime I go in front of a kafir, I'm standing in front of him with honor. And I establish my personality on him. That's what he says with his tongue. And he may actually think that. But we have to say to him also, but what prevents you from maintaining your Islamic identity? Because the fact of the matter is that Muslims did not dress like that, akhi. And like we always say, your grandfather and your great-grandfather, who may not have had a lot of knowledge, but if their son was to put on pantalons and a shirt, this would be something that the people in the community would say, what's wrong with your boy? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? He wouldn't allow it. But because what happens is, if a person is always doing munkar, his heart becomes dead. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Hudayfa, Al-Yaman, تُعْرِدُ الْفِتْنَ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيرِ عُودًا عُودًا فَأَيُّمَا قَلْبٍ أُشْرِبَهَا نُكِتَتْ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٍ سَوْدًا وَأَيُّمَا قَلْبٍ أَنْكَرَهَا نُكِتَتْ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٍ بَيْضًا حَتَّى تُصِيرُ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَى قَلْبَيْنِ حَتَّى تُصِيرُ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَى قَلْبَيْنِ على أبيض لا تضره الفتن ما دامت السماوات والأرض والآخر أسود مرباد كالكوز. The Prophet ﷺ said, the fitn will come to the people and they will be put on the people like al-hasir. Now, I really don't know how to translate this aspect, but we don't want this aspect of the hadith. He said, until, and whichever heart, during the times of fitn, whatever heart accepts these fitnas and starts to get involved with it, in his heart they will become a black spot. And whatever heart makes the inkar, he says this is munkar, and he rejects it, in his heart there will be a white spot. Until the hearts become of two types. One, white, the fitna will never harm him, and the other one, black. Every single fitna will harm him. So now what happens is, we see ourselves, we live with them, we act like them, we watch the TV, we listen to the radio, we look at women, we do everything that's haram. After a while, what's munkar has no effect on you. So the person who even tries to encourage you, he doesn't talk down on you, akhi, you look like a kuffar. He tries to encourage you to do what? Hold on to your Islamic identity. He doesn't put you down for wearing the clothes of the kuffar. He encourages you to wear the clothes of the Muslim. Just to hear him speak makes your heart angry. Make you start accusing him. You're a fanatic. You don't understand. I can't take Islam from this type of understanding. Your ufuq is dayiq. You don't really, you know, you're closed-minded. You're only narrow-minded. And you become uncomfortable. You become uncomfortable. So Allah musta'an. As for like this, the Prophet prevented us also, akhi, of rolling up our shirt like this. This is not me. So people may say, take it personal, Abu Usama. I didn't make this haram or halal. The Prophet ﷺ prevented you from doing this in salah. He prevented that. And he prevented you from rolling this stuff up. So when you do your pants like that, you're doing what he prevented. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as that. And if you roll them up and you creased it, you have a permanent crease problem. It's as simple as that. So if you're going to wear the bantalons and you're going to be mutabantal, then cut the thing off the right way. But we say to wear the Islamic clothes, akhi, because wallahi, the effort that our wives make in this bab, in this thing, they're stronger than us in that. You want your wife to be fully dressed, proper. Do not go out this house, I don't want to see one hair showing off your head. And when she does that at the expense of being ridiculed. I don't think any of your wives have not been called ninja, or some statement was made to her about why you dress like that. But they deal with it. They deal with it. So I can't understand why the brothers are not prepared and ready to make the same effort and to make the same statement with their actions. So I don't say, akhi, that you have to wear white soap. I don't say that you have to look like a Pakistani or Asian. I don't say that you have to look like an African. I don't say that you have to look like an Arab. I say to you, whatever you wear, let it be the Islamic spirit. Let it be in the Islamic spirit. As for those people who have been tried, where they have jobs, where it's very difficult for them to dress like that because the people are going to fire them or something like that, then let that be true. Don't let it be a figment of his imagination, paranoia. If that is really the case, then he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of his ability. I think the brother wanted to ask a question. Then he, inshallah ta'ala, will be in the hadith that we mentioned earlier, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَالَّذِي يَقْرَأُهُ وَهُوَ يَتَتَعْتَعُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ الشَّاقِ لَهُ أَجْرَانِ. Whoever reads it and he stutters in reading it, yirhamakallah, and it's difficult for him, he'll get a double reward. So he's encouraged to read it as much as possible. But he should be wary of being the imam in the salah. If he can't read properly and he can't pronounce properly, then he should not lead those in salah who can't read better than him. He should only lead those people who are similar to him in their development and in what they know. Now, for the dawah. Lihya. Are we going to deal with this issue Thursday, I think, inshallah? And to give justice to the issue, it's better to leave it to Thursday because it can't be answered quickly. So, inshallah, we suffice it to say so that if anybody died before Thursday, the Prophet ﷺ prevented you from cutting your lihya. And he ordered you to be different from the mushrikeen, from the majus and the yahud. Huh? The beard. So it's haram for a man to cut his lihya or to shave it up to make it look nice. Naam, to trim it down. And we're going to deal with that issue, inshallah, Thursday. Abu Musa. I'm sure there's one word or a few words that can give us, render the meaning of mutashabihat, but it definitely does not mean allegorical. If it was to mean that, then we would have given these people who don't believe in the miracles of the Quran and in the stories of the Quran that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us so as to get an increase in iman, we would give them a rope to really hang themselves. I think a better translation would be What does the Sheikh use here? Mutashabihat. What does he use here? Basically, it's the ayahs that aren't very clear, the meaning of them. Or, there's, you know, you don't know the meaning. I don't know what he said in the book. And to give the translation, I'm not really good at giving translation. Find it. Naam, Abu Aisha. And this is definitely a big fitna, akhi. You find that a lot of the Muslims who come from the Muslim lands, especially places like Africa and Asia, they are really, really into this magic and sorcery. And they use it against their children, and they use it against their children's mate. They didn't like the husband of the daughter, they'll use it against him. They didn't like the daughter of the husband, they'll use it against her. In saying that, whoever is tried with this fitna or knows someone who is tried by this fitna, they should not let their imagination run amok with them. And that every time they get a running nose, they say, magic. Every time they get a headache, magic. Every time something goes wrong, they say, this is magic. Nah, this is just going overboard. So the ayat that we dealt with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning Harut and Marut, وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا, what's the ayat? وَمَا هُمْ دَارِينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And they were not, no one was harmed by it except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all the person can do is really increase his tawakkul on Allah, his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him from that type of situation the best that he can. Keeping in mind that the one who was the most in making tawakkul on Allah, the one who was the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who knew Allah the most and the best and feared him the most, was affected with this magic. And we can never say that the Prophet ﷺ had some taqseer in his behavior or his ibadah, meaning he was short of the mark and so the door was open. No, we can never say that. The Prophet is the best person and it happened to him. So it's something that, you know, everyone should just seek the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it and the protection of Allah. But it can happen even to you if Allah wants, and that's the case. Now, we told the brothers whenever Salat time comes to let me know, because we don't want to run the brothers away. You know, if the Salat time comes, you let me know, like the brother just said, because we want to let the brothers go. That's number one. Number two, in Islam, it's better to prolong the Isha. It's better that Isha is prolonged more and more. The more it goes back, the better it is. But we have people whose lives do not allow that. And we don't want to make those people get up and leave, or say those people are oppressing me and so forth and so on. So with that being the case, we should stop at the time of the Salat. So those of you brothers who are participating in the classes, when the time of the Salat come, let me know, because I don't know what the time is. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.